I would just like to, before I start, make an announcement here. I'll read it. Just to make you aware of this, keep this state in mind. To the saints gathered in our Savior's most precious name, once again, it is time to set aside Saturday, April 11th, 2015, to attend the next Tavistock Area Conference on Biblical Church Principles in the Will of the Lord. The speaker this time will be Larry Price on headship and the head covering, and Randy Huffman on What is Christ's Greatest Desire for You and Me. Plan now to be there and pray with us that the Lord will bless the day. The conference will again be held at Tavistock Mennonite Church Building, starting at 9:30 a.m. and ending by 4:30. A lunch will be served, child care is planned, and a book table will also be available. If building is desired, please contact one of the names on the bottom of this notice. So, what I would like to just make you aware of is that this time the Listowel Bible Chapel is responsible to do the meal. So we're going to need a bunch of help. Great thing for the young people to get involved and older folks, whoever can come. We'd be glad for your help, and we'll be putting a sheet up probably a couple of weeks before that you can sign if you can make it. When we got the phone call that Jim's not coming and wondering what to do, I did a series of messages at the nursing home on rewards, crowns, the crowns in the Bible. And I was really blessed by it. And I know the folk really appreciated it too. So I said I can share some of those thoughts. So that's what I'm going to try and do this morning. But before we get into rewards, I want to set the stage and just again get our minds set so we understand what we're talking about and what the aim is of these rewards. First of all, we have to be saved before there's a reward. When we are born, we're born in sin. In Adam, we all die. We are not acceptable to God the way we're born. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And I want to say, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you still to listen. You can hear the promises. We were singing about promises. I thought that's kind of nice, but you can hear what the promises of God are to the child of God. We're born, we're lost. We need a Savior. We need to be born again. Our nature is contrary to God, and it just cannot please God. The next thing, when we are saved, God has saved us to good works. That's what He wants us to do. As believers in the Lord Jesus, I personally believe a person who God indwells, if God is in the being of a person, he's never the same. He can't be. The Almighty God, the power in there, that person's life is going to change. Some change faster than others, and some more than others, but there will be a change, and God saves us for good works. God has promised for the believer who is faithful, He's going to reward them. And those rewards have nothing to do about securing salvation or about helping God to save us in any way. It is more of simply God's way of saying an appreciation and a thank you for being faithful for what He has entrusted us with. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, I want to read this. This is a very interesting, the first 8 verses are very interesting verses. And I just want to read verse 5 at this time. We'll get back to this portion later. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If we want rewards, we have to do it according to God's word. We have to serve the Lord the way He has written it in the Bible. We have to familiarize ourselves with God's word and do it according how He asks us to do it. If we don't, we're disqualified. The same as an athlete that's running in a race. If he doesn't follow the rules and he gets to the end and is first, he's disqualified. It reminds me of a story. Viola went to a school there, just a farm or two away from where she grew up. And they had a reunion there. And they had the teacher there that was teaching at the time. And they had stories about what happened in this school. And this story fits in very good with this illustration. It's an illustration for this truth. They had a Sunday school picnic close to the end of the school year. And one of the big events of this Sunday school picnic was about a mile race or half a mile, whatever it was. It was quite a distance. And so the students all lined up and the whistle went and away they went. Well, there's one guy who really wanted to win this thing. He wasn't going to lose at any cost. But it wasn't very far till he saw he's getting behind and he's not going to be the first. So he put his head in gear a bit and got an idea. He looked this way and that way, and there's a culvert. He went and climbed into the culvert. And he waited there until they started coming back. And then he hopped out of the culvert and started running. And he was there first, and he won. But he was disqualified and had to shed many tears. That'll happen to us if we don't run lawfully. There won't be a reward. We have to do it according to the guidelines God gives us. I have 6 crowns here I would like to talk about. We'll see how our time goes here. The first crown we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. And Paul is talking to Timothy here and encouraging him to be faithful and to teach and just do the work of an evangelist. And then in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says these words. Paul is almost at this point probably being executed, expecting that his life will end very soon. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul, what a servant he was of the Lord. What an example he has left us in how God used him to bring his word to us. How thankful we are for that. And he was confident he would get this crown of righteousness. And it is for all those that love his appearing. And I think you can say that the reason a person would love the appearing of the Lord Jesus is because he's been faithful. As Paul said, he finished his course, he's kept the faith, he's walked with the Lord all his life. If we are not faithful, the Bible talks about us being ashamed and our heads hanging when we face the Lord face to face. So this crown is for someone who's lived a righteous life, a life that's been faithful and that has walked with the Lord, that in that day when the Lord Jesus returns, it could mean that, or when they see the Lord, they're happy, they're excited to see him, they're glad to see him, they love his appearing, they love to see him and be met face to face. I've heard of a number of stories of people like that. I would like to share some with you. And this one was partly mentioned, I think, here not that long ago. Is it John's mom or Salida's mom that died? It was John's mother, a godly woman. And she was on her deathbed, and they called the family in. And she said she's got to say goodbye. She's hearing Jesus calling her. And she started saying goodbye, going around the circle, and there's about 10 of you or so, quite a few anyway. And she got about halfway around, and she said, "I'm sorry, I can't say goodbye to the rest of you. I've got to go. He's calling me." And she was gone. My grandfather was 90 years old. He had laid in bed, hardly moved, no response. My Aunt Sarah, George Reed's wife, Aunt Sarah, was with him. And all of a sudden, he shook himself in the bed. His eyes went wide open, and he looked up, and his mouth opened up, and his eyes closed, and he was gone. No fear, excitement. Duck Scott, I don't know how many of you know him. He was, he came to the Wallenstein Bible Chapel. They lived in Linwood, and for a while he owned the grocery store in Dorking, in Drayton. And he was there at work, and he got a heart attack. And he fell down in the aisle. And they called the ambulance, and they came. And Duck said, all of a sudden, he went out of his body. He saw the ambulance attendants coming and working on him. And they went and put the oxygen on him. And he went right back in again. And he said, "If that is what death is, I'm not afraid to die anymore." He hardly wanted to come back, he said. My dad, I don't know how many of you I've told this story. 16 days before he died, the nurses told us that his organs are shutting down. He could be gone anytime. And if we want to be with him, we'd better be with him all the time. So one of us was with him for those 16 days My brother Owen had been with him overnight, and then the next day was Sunday. I went there then Sunday morning, and I was sitting with Dad there. Dad, you couldn't communicate with him anymore. He pretty well just laid there and hardly knew you were there. And anyway, the nurses came in. I was sitting with Dad, and the nurses came in and shoot me out. They had to work on him. And so when the nurse came out, I asked the nurse there, I said, "What's happening to Dad here? Is he coming or is he going? Is he getting better or is he getting worse?" She put her elbow on the railing like this and she shook her head and she said, "He's holding. I don't understand it. He's holding. I don't understand it." And I'm supposed to think, sometimes a person will hang on to life if they want to see someone, or else if there's some unfinished business they want done. And I'm supposed to think if there would be anything about that. So I prayed about it, and the Lord brought two things to my mind. The one thing was, I went in, and when the nurses were gone, and I said, "Dad, you're 90 years old, and you're not good. You're not well. One of these times, you're not going to be with us. And one thing I want you to know, we'll take care of Mom. You don't have to worry about Mom. We'll take care of her. And another thing I want you to know, I know that you've always done what you thought was right, and I have no hard feelings toward you. As far as I'm concerned, it's clear between me and you." I sat down, and then my sister Mary came in. The bed was here. I was sitting here, and Mary walked around the bottom of the bed over here, and she started talking to him. Then all of a sudden, she stopped, and she said, "What's he looking at?" And I said, "He's looking at you." She said, "No, he's not." And all of a sudden, his eyes were wide open and his head turned over and looked straight up. And all of a sudden, he just kind of went up like this, real excited and a big smile on his face. And then all of a sudden, his head kind of went down and he got a frown. And then all of a sudden, he got a smile again. And this carried on about 3 minutes. He was talking with the other world. And then he laid his head down. His eyes filled level full of water, teardrops. And this is the amazing thing. There was one, just one teardrop, perfectly shaped teardrop, out of those tear-filled eyes went down the side of his cheek. Only one. And he bowed his head real reverently. And he died that suddenly. My brothers and sisters, do you want to be excited when your time comes to see the Lord Jesus? If you do, you have to live a life pleasing to Him. Though we can be saved and forgiven, we have to live a life pleasing to Him, or else the meeting won't be loving His appearing. Or when He comes back, if He would come back today, would you be excited? The crown of righteousness, we don't know exactly what it is. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, I think throws some light on this subject. I'm just going to read that. No, yeah, chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. I'm not getting there. Oh, okay. I'm going to read verse 2:2. He's talking about the end times when Michael is going to stand up and fight for the people of Israel again in the time of a trouble, Jacob's trouble. But then he says after that, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. You know, I believe and wonder, we don't know for sure, but I, you know, when Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they didn't know they were naked. And I really wonder if the glory of God didn't clothe them. They were, had light and brilliance around them. I don't know, but here it's clear that those that are wise are going to shine as the brightness of the firmament. Whether it's that crown of righteousness will be a crown of a beautiful light, I don't know. But it's a reward, a special recognition of a faithful life, that when the life ended, the person was excited to see the Lord Jesus. He loved his appearing. Or if he comes back, that he was ready for to meet the Lord. That's a crown of righteousness. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 12. And this is a crown. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I find it interesting here that as it talks about this crown of life, that he connects love, the person's love of the Lord, to this crown. It's a crown that if we endure temptation and because we love him, it's going to be a special recognition to the child of God for that in life. And for faithfulness, in other words, in enduring temptation when it's very difficult to stand to do what's right. I tell you, sometimes this fall, I got to admit, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, night after night, snow, cold, mud, and things going wrong, I wasn't always faithful. Sometimes I did get down and wonder, why, Lord? But thank God that we can be faithful if we draw near to him. And I want to look at some verses about this that can help us in this thing, in this very thing. Sometimes things seem unfair. You can't really give an answer why things are the way they are. Or sometimes we just plain don't like them. We hate them. And it gets us upset. But we have to trust his love, as James says, promise the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And the overcoming of the temptation certainly is connected with that. I'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think this is a lesson the Lord taught me a while back. I often wondered what these scriptures meant until one day it became kind of clear to me what they meant. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And Moses is Deuteronomying here, or reaccounting to the children of Israel all that had happened. And in verse 2 he says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee through these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that a man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The children of Israel left Egypt with a high hand, and he led them out into the wilderness. Here he's referring to the 40 years because of their unbelief, but all the way through, I think there was quite a bit of pride in the children of Israel's lives. They figured they're not that bad. And you know what? It's in our hearts too. It's there. Do you know how I know? One time, the Lord took something away which I didn't like very good. And I realized I'm no different than the children of Israel. A murmurer, a grumbler, a complainer. We're no different. Let the Lord take something away that's really dear to you, and that'll test you. There's pride there. But then you realize, Lord, I need help. That's when you begin to realize you can't do this on your own. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 16, I'm just going to refer to that for time's sake. Daryl referred to this on Wednesday night when that beautiful story of the children of Israel, the Amalekites, came and attacked them. And then Moses told Joshua to get men and to fight against them. And he went up on a hill and he sat on a rock. And he held his hands up. And all the time he held his hands up, Israel began to win. As soon as he let his hands down, Israel began to lose. He got tired. He couldn't hold his hands up. He needed help to hold his hands up. And they won. The Amalekites are a real picture of the flesh. God said that he would have constant battle with them from generation to generation. It doesn't go away, the conflict. But in the end, God would utterly destroy it. That's exactly what happens to our flesh. It's there every minute of our life. It goes with us every step of the way. And you know what? I've learned the only way to be victorious over the flesh is lifting holy hands in prayer. When you start, just like Timothy says, lift up holy hands in prayer. When you start letting down your hands and not depending on the Lord, the flesh gets the victory. It's only as we keep on praying. And you know what? There's more in that story. Sometimes your hands get heavy and you can't hold them up anymore. You need to ask a brother or sister to come alongside and help you lift up those hands. That's the only way for victory over the flesh. And that's the temptations that come. They are many. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, I think, we'll read that verse. Let's do Hebrews 12, 15. I'm right here. We'll do it first. Here, he's talking about Esau, who didn't do so good with temptation. And he talks about Esau here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And he refers to Esau. And you know what I find interesting in this verse is looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. When we pray, when temptations or difficulties come along, one thing we need to pray for is grace. Lord, give me grace to face this. Give me strength. I don't deserve it. I haven't got it. I need you to do this in me. So the grace and victory, the grace of God and victory go together. Prayer, the grace of God and victory go together. Then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 is another interesting verse in this. Oop, something's wrong there. Oh, is it 31? Yeah, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know what's before this passage of scripture here? I find that interesting. Just before he starts talking about these things, he says, put on the new man. And that is another thing for to endure temptation, is walking in the strength of the new man, saying, Lord, you live inside me. I need your grace. Crying to him for help. Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have to too. And the minute we don't, the flesh will start getting the victory. I have a few stories here about enduring temptation just to encourage you. Probably one of the hardest times to really be victorious is when we're alone with a difficult situation. It's easy to let go and just get angry and upset. But Mr. Herford, he was a man, lived a very rough life. My brother Owen knew him. And I have two stories here that Owen told me that I thought would work so or fit so good into this crown of life. He was a big man. Alcoholic. He was with the road crew. They were a tough bunch. Boy, oh boy. But the gospel of Christ got a hold of him and saved him. He was a different man. His buddy said, oh, you'll be back with us in the pub soon. It won't be too long. And no, he said he won't. He's different. One day they went to put in snow fence. And they had these stakes. They would drive stakes in every so far and unroll the snow fence and wire it onto the stakes. He was holding the stake. And another guy was sledging. And this one time he didn't realize it. He had his thumb on top of the stake. The sledge came down, split his thumb, and he jumped around holding his thumb and in terrible pain. The guys were just watching. When's it going to happen? You know, this guy used to curse and swear when he wasn't angry, and he jumped around, and all of a sudden he said, and it makes it so hard when you can't express yourself anymore. A man who told on that was one of Mr. Herford's friends who said, you'll be back with us. It left a lasting impression on him. Our lives can count. Enduring temptation can be a real witness for the Lord. Another person that came, talked to Owen in the shop, said that he had a person he knew had a neighbor. He was a farmer, and he wasn't very rich. He had old equipment. And he would see him go out in the field in binder and few rounds, and the becker would break. The guy would sit down and cry a while and then pray, then get up and fix it, and go for a few rounds, it would break again. Again, he would sit down and cry a bit, and pray, get up and fix it. And he carried on like this. The guy who told on this story wasn't a believer. And he said, if ever I become a Christian, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. Enduring temptation. We can be a witness. And what a joy to meet the Lord when we do. We won't win all the battles. But may I remind you, how much do you love the Lord Jesus? That is a key point. The next is, are you lifting up holy hands to the Lord? Lord, help me. This is too much for me. I can't be faithful to you unless you come into my life and strengthen me. And then ask for God's grace. These are very real things that we can do. Well, I might introduce the next crown. We've only 5 minutes left. And we will carry on with the rest tonight. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. This crown, called the incorruptible crown, is for the person who strives for the very top. When there's a race, there's only one winner. It's a person that puts everything out in his life, like the Apostle Paul. He makes every circumstance, every thought, every action, all he can do to make the maximum for his life for God. He is striving. He's, as it were, in a race. I want to, when I get across that finish line, to have looked back and say, yeah, that happened and that, you know, I couldn't have done anything better. I did the very, very best. And it's most interesting where this scripture is given. Paul here is exhorting the Corinthian believers, and he goes through a whole list of things. That's exactly what Paul did. He did the very, very utmost he could to make the most out of his life. And I think we're going to have to leave it at that. I've just introduced it. We'll carry on with that crown. Then there's two more I want to talk about tonight. So I asked Jeremy Swan, I'm the only elder here, and I thought I want to get someone else involved here, and so I asked Jeremy if he would close in prayer.